Lord, I pray that you would speak in this message today to our hearts, Lord, that we may love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to get along with others. Until it isn't. One of the reasons I like Alpha so much, it has a lot to do with the phrase that we use. We teach our table leaders. It helps to kind of facilitate this idea of getting along while we're getting to know each other. So we sit in a group at Alpha, about 6 or 8 people, and we share a meal together. We watch a video on some aspect of the Christian faith, and then we come back together around a dessert table and have discussions. There's a series of prompting questions, but the discussions, they sometimes get a little off track or go in a free-flowing way, and we encourage people to share what questions they have and ideas about the Christian faith. So what I really want to experience at Alpha is a mixture of people that some that are new to the faith or don't even know Christianity, maybe don't even agree with all of it, and those who are deeply seasoned and discipled in it with a very deep faith. And those groups then all together at the table, which brings me to that phrase. When someone asks or states something that they think or believe that may not line up with what Jesus teaches, then the response we teach our table leaders is this. That's interesting. Say that with me. That's interesting. Tell me more. Or that's interesting. What does somebody else think about that? So I'm not suggesting by any means that anything goes or that the teachings of Jesus don't matter. That's not at all the case. I want people to know the truth. And that's actually the point, because sometimes getting there is the patient work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. So we want to create space for the Holy Spirit to do his work with others. And I believe the best way of doing that or getting to know Jesus and to really trust him is to see his love and power at work in real human beings, real people that we are in relationship with, and real people, believe it or not, don't always get along all the time. Do you have a brother or sister? Do you have someone you're close to, maybe a sibling or a mom or dad or, you know, a friend? Do you always agree on everything? No, be honest, do you? Probably not. Yeah, you have disagreements. There are times, probably, when we don't get along. Let's be honest, there are times when we don't get along. Most likely, unless you never express yourself, then you just actually do disagree, but nobody else knows that. You're just keeping that to yourself. In those times when we disagree, do you still love that person? Probably, of course, right? We still love them. How do they know that? How do they know you still love them? I think how you behave when you don't agree says a whole lot about how you love another person. Are you kind to them when you don't get along? Are you considerate? Do you try to understand why they feel the way they do? Do you ask for forgiveness if you know you've hurt their feelings? Do you try to make up and make things right? You know, chances are with family, you forgive, you heal up those divisions. You might even still disagree, but you figure out a way to work around that to be able to live together in a relationship because let's face it, you're family. That's what families do. We love each other. At least we hope so. Some, however, do it better than others. And as followers of Jesus, we are the family of God. That's actually a term the scripture gives us. We're God's family, and in families, there are some relational non-negotiables for living together at our best. So here's the big idea of this message today. Our love for each other is measured by how we behave when we don't agree and we don't get along. So in those times of friction, how we behave is a great measure of our love for each other. So this message is about how that works out in the family of God and in the church. So as followers of Jesus, instead of letting our differences and disagreements separate us, we actually have a great opportunity to demonstrate love through God-honoring behaviors, especially when we don't agree and don't get along. So we've already agreed that there are times when we don't do that. So the good news, we're doing okay as a church. I'm not preaching this message today because there's great, huge disagreement or upheaval. That's not the case, and I'm grateful for that. I also don't think it's news to anyone, however, that our world is becoming more and more self-centered, self-focused. And rather than giving people the benefit of the doubt or considering what's best for a whole group, the culture has become very individualistic and oriented towards what's best for me. So many people don't automatically assume that someone else is looking out for their best interest. And that means our culture is in this kind of cycle of competition to serve ourselves or lose out. I mean, if we don't get what's ours, you know, somebody else will. Someone wins, someone doesn't. These values kind of infiltrate every part of our lives, including, let's face it, the church. And it may seem like things are today more selfish than ever. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. I want to probably say that's maybe not true. Actually, these things have been going along on for a long time, actually since the beginning of Scripture. And a lot of the work of the Reformers in the 1500s and 1700s, they were trying to counter these kinds of influences, including the Pietists, which our covenant heritage is a part of. And we have this founding verse from Psalm 119:63. It says, "I am a friend of all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts." So back to that original idea, the truth is, it's easy to be a friend to other followers of Jesus, until it isn't. So let me give you some good news about all this. The New Testament gives us kind of a different way of operating in relationships with each other. It's a way of doing things that Colossians 3 describes as coming from above. In other words, this is a godly behavior, and it's not forced upon us, but rather it comes out of our becoming a follower of Jesus. It's kind of out of who we are. So the Bible says that in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. That means the old ways of dealing with each other, they're like out the window. And now God has given us kind of this position in Christ that is different, and it means that we behave differently towards one another. We react and work out our differences differently. For sure, we're all a work in progress. But I find it incredibly encouraging that there is this process that God is doing through the Holy Spirit in each one of us that is making us more and more like Jesus. It's this new way of life, a new way of relating, and we're getting better and better at it as the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So chapter 3 of Colossians, before the passage that was read, it kind of opens with this new way. It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So because you're united with Christ by faith, we have died to this old way of thinking, this old way of doing relationships, to that win-lose competitive cycle that seems to dominate our culture and influences how we relate as part of the old way. So that's out. And so I'm not talking about friendly competition. I like to win. Just ask Cheryl, my wife. So the New Testament letters, they give this newly forming churches this new way of practicing relationships. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says, "You have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator." So this idea of taking off old clothes or putting on a new outfit, a new clothes. So the church now, 2,000 plus years later, isn't really so much about taking on this new way. I think it's more about reclaiming the old way that Scripture teaches us. So remember, the big idea is that our love for each other is measured by how we behave when we don't agree and don't get along. You know, we behave nicely when things are going good, but what does it look like when we don't get along? I'm calling these New Testament behaviors the relational non-negotiables of following Jesus. Like, these are practices that are a must. So the goal is to be God-honoring in your relationships. The apostle says it starts with being in relationship with God. Therefore, in 3:12, it says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." So it starts with this idea that we are a chosen people, that God actually has chosen us. That means we're a covenant people. Covenant meaning that God has made relationship with us. He has made covenant, and that we would that he would be our God and we would be his people. And in Jesus, God instituted this new covenant in Christ's blood, which we practice in the communion table today. So we're chosen by God. We are actually set apart to be holy through Christ, and we are dearly loved by God. How do we know that? How do we know we're dearly loved? Well, Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. He gave his life. That's love. So it's important to know that the initiator here is God. The goal and foundation is a relationship with God. And it happens within this covenant of being chosen and made holy and dearly loved. So this has everything to do with how we interact with one another as the family of God. So a covenant is a promise. It's a commitment and an intention for a relationship. So we talk about covenant when we talk about marriage as a promise to our spouse to uphold our vows. So when those vows are made, I believe for most people at the time they make them, they have every intention of keeping them, every intention of upholding them. But what happens when things don't go as planned and when we don't get along? You know, if we looked at marriage law, that would suggest that a legal marriage can be broken, like a contract, and then when that's broken, then compensation is made to each party justly in a divorce. Marriage freedom would maybe argue that each person is free to choose to abide by those commitments or not abide by those commitments based on how they feel about what's best for them personally. So that would be this like freedom idea. A marriage covenant then is different. It's made as a promise to be in relationship, not that it's always going to be great. Therefore, if the relationship is threatened or the intentions aren't upheld, the goal is restoration of the relationship. Now, I acknowledge that using this as an illustration, that it doesn't always work out. There are so many factors involved, and their divorce is a reality, and there's a lot of pain that happens in that. I'm not intending that this is, or intending to say that this is all just easy and all works out. But I do want to highlight what this covenant intention means, that it's about relationship and it's about remaining and maintaining that relationship. So as Jesus followers, that means that repentance and forgiveness and recommitment are all about this process of restoration work. And the promise, again, is the relationship. So we serve a covenant God who offers us forgiveness and restoration when we fall, when we fail. When we're broken by sin, we're forgiven. And we live together in covenant community as the church, as the community of Christ. So in our baptism, we actually use covenant language by making these promises for our life together. We make this vow that it says, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will you do all in your power to participate fully in the life of this congregation, in other words, the church, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So these are promises made in covenant relationship with our sisters and brothers in Christ. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we live together in a way that honors God and each other in the best way possible? Well, that's the purpose of covenant behaviors, or what we call covenant relationship. We have a word for it here at Bethlehem Covenant Church. We call it relational covenant. These are the relational disciplines that we practice as Jesus followers. So before I go any further, I want to share two things about a relational covenant. One is that it's not a matter of willpower. We don't just do this on our own strength and our own commitment. We recognize that this is a difficult way of life. Don't be fooled to think that this is somehow easier, because it's not. Living an individualistic life is actually easier to do, but this is the better way. And it's not something we do on our own, but it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us as God begins to change us and fill us with his grace and understanding of what it means to love each other. So the power to live this way comes through the Holy Spirit. The second idea is that we're not trying to change someone's personality with relational covenants. We are unique individuals, the way God intended us to be. That's great. What we are seeking to do is shift and change our behaviors so that within those, we move more towards what it means to live together in unity. Speed Lee says in his book, Moving the Church Through Conflict, that Changing a person is God's work. Our aim, rather, is to help one another to be faithful, to seek to create environments in which the possibilities of reconciliation are increased. So we're hoping to practice behaviors that let all this happen. So the Apostle God, describes God's transforming work in Colossians 3:10. He says, "And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator." So the bottom line in all this is that if you think we can all just get along because we are the church and the church shouldn't have any conflict or disagreement, here's the spoiler alert: conflict is a reality of life together. So if we're going to live together as the church and community, there's going to be disagreement. Let's face it, accept it, and move forward. That's actually in our relational covenant, the last one in number 7. If we look at the covenant, we have the different practices that we do. Number 7 says, we accept disagreement, conflict, and evaluation as normal and natural. I think that always trips some of us up. It's like, what? We don't want conflict. But we accept that it is part of life together. So that means that we realize we won't agree on everything, so we should acknowledge and work through that. Because if we don't eliminate conflict, it just finds its way underground. And what happens to resolved conflict? Unresolved conflict. It has a high rate of resurrection. In other words, it boils up in ways that we don't intend or we don't expect. So therefore, we resolve to practice the New Testament relational framework for a covenant life together. And this is the framework that we're going to look at. Number one here, and this will be kind of all we're going to process through today, is we seek to build each other up and not tear down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the scripture says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. That was a good kids' message that we heard today. Two wrongs don't make a right, right? We don't pay back a wrong for wrong. That would be the tearing down idea. And we're committed in the church not to doing that. So always, it says, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So what is best for others? In Colossians, we build others up by putting on a different set of clothes. So again, it says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So this verse 12, it unpacks like these five big Christian virtues that are, I like to call them like liquid wrench to relational friction. If you've ever worked with rusty nuts and bolts, you know what liquid wrench does, right? It penetrates through the rust, and it helps to loosen, and things become loose, and then you're able to get things apart. So these are five virtues to practice in our relationships, and they help to reduce tension and conflict and allow for deeper conversation and understanding. And then it fosters this connection for us to build one another up instead of the fracturing and tearing of each other down. So these are the community building qualities when we practice them in our relational disciplines. So I want to warn you again, this doesn't make it easier. It's just a better way that produces the best fruit because it is God's way. So have you ever been treated with compassion? I hope so. Even a little compassion goes a long way. I have stuffy sinuses the last couple days. And, so maybe you don't want to shake my hand. Cheryl has treated me with compassion, with helpful suggestions about my symptoms, how to relieve them. You've been very compassionate, and I appreciate that. I'm grateful for that, and it makes it a lot easier for me to be understanding when you tell me I'm snoring really loud. So this idea of compassion is pretty simple, actually. It recognizes the suffering and misery of others and offers a tenderness in understanding. You know, rather than in some ways adding additional burden onto somebody who's already burdened, compassion offers to share that load, to carry that burden. And if you've ever been in a position of receiving compassion in a deep time of need, you know how beautiful that can be. compassion. It just says, I understand and I want to help, even when we don't know how. So kindness. Kindness is a form of goodness and graciousness. You know, I'm visiting with people about Beverly Erickson, whose funeral was here yesterday. People said about her, she was a nice lady. She had a big heart. I think that speaks into this idea of kindness as a way that builds each other up. Just a good person. Humility simply means not thinking too highly of yourself. I mean, we all have this issue about pride and, you know, thinking that we're all that. Not putting yourself above others. I think humility is tied with gentleness. It's kind of the opposite of being self-assertive, and instead considers the rights and even the feelings of others. Sometimes humility just recognizes that other people don't feel the same way, and that you want to understand how your actions are impacting another person. So in our faith community, I often hear people express concern that they don't want to harm somebody's feelings. Now, I know that we can't tiptoe around everything, or that's not even healthy to do. We already agree that we disagree on things, but the fact that this concern is expressed, I think, demonstrates a desire and awareness to build each other up and not tear down, to be careful in how we speak and what we say, and maybe sometimes even when we say it. So we're not trying to copy this macho pattern of the world. We're trying to be imitators of Jesus in our relationships. And this is important. We are trying to become like Jesus. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what does it say here? Are we following along? I lost her. All right, that's okay. Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I want to give a shout out to those who run the computer because I don't always follow along and I don't make it easy. So let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Appreciate it. They do a great job. So the last of these five virtues to be clothed in from Colossians is patience. Patience. I really think the definition that I like to use, because I think it helps us understand, is long suffering. Right? Patience, long suffering. Sometimes it feels like that. It's hard to be patient. Patience is this form of self-restraint. And rather than taking offense, which, let's face it, it's easy to do in our culture. I mean, it's easy to take offense. Rather than doing that, we're willing to suffer insult and even injury without a thought of quick revenge. You know, without doing a wrong for a wrong. Long suffering. Bearing that burden. So this is God's character in Romans 2:4. It says, God's kindness, this is in the context of God's patience and not punishing, is intended to lead us to repentance. So patience is also a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So it's relationship gold, really. Patience. If we can cultivate that and allow that to be worked out in us through the Holy Spirit, that's going to go a long way in accomplishing and fostering these godly relationships. So finally, these are all wrapped up, it says, in love. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In the sense of love here is this self-sacrificing for another, the kind of love that God has for you and I. So our first behavioral covenant at Bethlehem Covenant Church is we seek to build each other up and not tear down. So why does it matter? Well, the reality is we're not here for ourselves. We're here for each other. We are being formed by the Spirit into the people of God, into the community of faith. We're being fitted together for something that is coming, that is already starting. And that is the new heaven and the new earth. We're a covenant people with a covenant calling. The apostle writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. So we're called to this life together in peace. Shalom, which is the Hebrew understanding, is this idea of well-being all around. So we do it by practicing these relational non-negotiables of following Jesus. And it starts by building each other up and not tearing down. So I invite us to keep growing into our calling, keep growing into who we are called to be as we practice these behavioral or relational practices that allow us to be formed and shaped into who God has called us. And as we do, the Lord will make us into new creations. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the calling that you give us to be your people. Thank you for the covenant, the promise that you will be our God, that we will be your people. It forms the basis of all of our relationships. So Lord, I pray that we would live into this new covenant. And Lord, we would find great joy in being your people. And Lord, that we would find reconciliation with one another as we strive to live together in godly ways. And Lord, that even our witness to the world would be made known as we love one another. So Father, help us to be your people as we love you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.